And the Lord God took man and put him into the paradise of pleasure to dress it and to keep it. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from the book of Genesis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Holy Scripture, since the creation of man, the garden is associated with beauty, with goodness, with happiness, with communing with Almighty God and being in His presence. Our Blessed Mother herself is referred to in the sacred liturgy many times with the words of Holy Scripture as a hortus conclusus, as an enclosed garden. Indeed, one of the most famous works in English dealing with the spiritual life is by Bishop Schallinger, and it's called The Garden of the Soul. He wrote it for Christians in the world who wish to cultivate the interior life and to be close to Almighty God. It's a splendid metaphor. He who wishes to see beautiful blossoms must work patiently, faithfully, and quietly. So today we pray for the repose of the soul with a month's mind mass of a faithful tender of the Lord's garden, Father Martin Stepanich, Franciscan friar, doctor of sacred theology. Father was born in 1915. He was a farm boy from Kansas. In the 1920s, believe it or not, that we could know someone like this, he still traveled with his family by horse and buggy till his father bought a Ford for $400. That shows you how things have changed. His ancestors, like mine, came from Slovenia. This is a little country south of Austria and north of Croatia. It's Slovenia. It's not to be confused, as Father would have told you, and as I would tell you, with Slovakia. That's different. Slovenia, Slovakia. His family was one of devout Catholics. He played Mass as a young child, as many of us did. In 1930, he went to the seminary high school for the Slovene Franciscan Fathers. There were so many Slovene Catholics in the United States who spoke the Slovene language at that time that there was actually a special branch of the Franciscan order consisting of priests who spoke this language. Father entered the order in 1934, taking the religious name of Martin. This was in honor, not of St. Martin of Tours, but of the little flower, St. Therese, whose family name was Martin. For him, it was a very prophetic choice. In 1941, after 2 years studying philosophy and 4 studying theology, Father Martin was ordained a priest. And our gardener would live to celebrate 70 years, imagine that, 70 years as a priest of Jesus Christ. Father Martin went on to obtain a doctorate in sacred theology from the Catholic University of America in 1948. His doctoral dissertation was supervised by the eminent patristics scholar, Father Johannes Quasten. Thereafter, Father's life followed the course of many a Catholic priest in the pre-Vatican II days, when the Church in America was alive and vibrant and flourishing. He taught theology at his order seminary. He taught religion in college, in high school, and to the novices in the novitiate. He served as the Slovenian language editor for Ave Maria magazine. He wrote articles, and he served as the seminary librarian. It was a typical life for a pre-Vatican II Catholic priest. In the 1960s, however, Vatican II hit the church like an atom bomb. Father Martin, the humble Franciscan friar, knew enough to turn away from this destruction, to cultivate his own hortus conclusus, his own hidden garden, and hope and pray to the Lord for a better day. He refused to accept the new Mass, and he was ostracized by his religious brethren for it. Thereafter, he went from pillar to post for several years, trying to find a place to live. On a few occasions, he offered Mass for groups of the then nascent traditionalist movement, but encountered many difficulties there. His brother Fred very generously provided Father with a place to live in Bolingbrook, Illinois, which also accommodated two Franciscan sisters who, like Father, had resisted the Vatican II changes. And there, Father celebrated the traditional Latin Mass every day. His apostolate, then, would be an apostolate of the catacombs. He arrived at a modus vivendi with his Franciscan brethren. He served as the monastery gardener and cemetery caretaker, and grew vegetables in the truck garden on the property of the Franciscans to provide for himself and the faithful Franciscan sisters. At the same time, for about 20 years, he carried on a discreet apostolate redolent of the days of the catacombs. He offered no public masses, he made no public statements, but he carried on a constant and formidable correspondence by letter with traditional Catholics all over the United States. A hidden apostolate that many old-timers in the traditional movement were privileged to share in. Some of his letters dealt with the disastrous situation in the church after Vatican II. Others were devoted to giving good, solid, common sense, spiritual advice. Neither Bishop Dolan nor I, nor any of our colleagues, knew very much about Father Martin until the 1990s. Then one of our parishioners passed along to him the canonical study I had done, demonstrating the validity of the episcopal consecrations conferred by Archbishop Pierre Martin Donat Tuck. Father approved of the article, and he wanted to meet its author, who, to his great delight, was a fellow Slovene. We're kind of rare, and some people will say, well, just as well. So it so happened that I was not able to visit Father in person until mid-1993, when the then Father Dolan and I went to Chicago to finish ordering vestments for his upcoming episcopal consecration in November of 93. It was an absolutely delightful visit. Father Martin was a cheerful man and a true son of St. Francis. We found that he had come to many of the same conclusions that we had, not only on the Tuck consecrations, but also on other questions, such as the vacancy of the Holy See, the errors of Fenianism, and the need to adhere to the pre-1955 liturgy. We sat in his office, which was full of books, and he gave us a batch of letters and articles he had produced on various topics over the years. All of these were laboriously printed out, printed by hand. They were most impressive. And I later discovered why. On the way out of the office, his office, I noticed something framed on the wall next to the door. And it was his diploma of Doctor Sacred Theology. Several months later, after a little gentle prodding, Father Martin finally consented to allow some of his articles to be published in parish bulletins and eventually on the internet. But he said, exactly as they are written, Father, exactly as they are written, no changes, no, Father. Thus began another stage in our good gardener's life. From 1994 onward until, believe it or not, this past October, the month before he died, Father Martin's letters and articles at last began to receive a wide circulation among grateful traditional Catholics in the U.S. What he had so quietly cultivated for over 20 years would bloom and bear fruit for all during the latter years of his life. Thus, Almighty God saved his gardener for an apostolate one could not possibly have foreseen when he first endured persecution and ostracism for resisting the destruction of the faith in the Mass after Vatican II. Also, God in his providence sent devout young people, Samantha and Bernadette, from what is now a third generation of traditional Catholics to help care for him in his old age. May God reward them for their selflessness and their sacrifices. He was also blessed to make the acquaintance of Father Francis Miller, a traditional Franciscan trying to keep alive the ideals of the once great order. And that, too, was a consolation for Father. The circle of Catholics who visited Father in Bolingbroke grew wider. All were edified by his piety, his erudition, his kindness, and his wit. Age, however, did not dull Father's enthusiasm in controversies, and in his later years, he engaged in a number of public ones. Many people got a letter of correction out of the blue from Father Martin. His letters were reasoned, well-reasoned, direct, sometimes quite funny. Members of the traditional Catholic clergy received these letters too. You shall remain nameless, fathers and excellencies, who received these letters. People whom Father considered way out of line received a special salutation. Ladies of the sort were addressed as Dear Petunia. Another person got a letter addressed, Dear Solemn One, and poor Dr. Drolesky got a letter addressed, Attention, Thomas Drolesky, Judge of Bishops. Openers like that get your attention. His last public letter, in fact, was written, printed, in his own hand just a month before he died. In fact, I think exactly a month to the day before he died. It was a defense of the St. Pius X liturgy, the old liturgy that we observe, and a reproach to a sister who had printed a calendar with the post-55 liturgical changes. The man was dying, but what a tiger. And these weren't the only people who got corrected. The hymn that you will hear before the absolution today is Shishenesi Maria, a hymn to the Blessed Mother that all Slovenes know. Indeed, I knew it from my own family, and it was sung at my first Mass and at my father's funeral. When I put a translation of the last line of the hymn into one of our publications, our eagle-eyed theologian Gardner sent me a note thanking me for some Slovenian pastries that I had sent him and simultaneously corrected my translation. Father, I don't know what your knowledge of the Slovenian language is, but on weightier issues we traditional Catholics face, though Father Martin agreed with much of what I wrote, he didn't agree with me on everything over the years. He sent me a rocket over my writings on the Terry Schiavo case, and another one over my article on assisting at Una Cum Masses. Naturally, I stood my ground and fired back, so the two stubborn Slovenes duked it out. But such disagreements never soured our relationship, which remained very, very friendly. Indeed, shortly before his death, about 6 weeks before his death, I was very touched he had the presence of mind to send me the diploma of Doctor in Sacred Theology that he had received and that I had noticed on the wall. And so we put it up on the wall of the seminary library in Florida as a little memorial. During our difficulties here at St. Gertrude's in 2009, moreover, Father Stepanich was especially forthright in coming to our defense. And this showed me that whatever one's other disagreements may have been, nevertheless, he was a gentleman, and he never held a grudge over disagreements and tried to defend what was right. Father Martin Stepanich would strenuously resist attempts to canonize him here. To have done so when he was alive would have risked a witty rebuke. Dear canonist and canonizer. Far from that, though, by recounting events in the course of his long and fruitful priestly life, more than 70 years, we can see a pattern in the garden. This was the design that God laid out for the man who would patiently tend it for decades, and who surprisingly, in the fullness of his own years, would bring forth so much fruit. How to conclude? How to end our reflections on such a long and grace-filled life? Father Martin Stepanich died as a good Franciscan on November 18th, shortly after finishing the Rosary and the Evening Angelus. The hymn which the children are about to sing, Shishenesi Maria, is in fact a poetic rendition of the Angelus in the Slovene language. We can do no better than to end with Father Martin's own translation of the last lines and to make his last prayer our own. O Mary, thou art honored, the angel's voice did say, as strikes the final hour, O Mary, come for us. May he rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.